Matthew 6, verse 13, and Luke 11, verse 4. We have been learning the past few sessions about forgiveness of sins and about praying to God, our Heavenly Father, that He forgive us and help us to forgive others. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as the Bible says. But God has sent forth His own Son, the propitiation for sins, through His blood. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us sinners, taking our punishment that we deserved on Himself. So God is now perfectly just in forgiving the sins of anyone who believes in Jesus. Jesus Christ preaches, "Repent and be forgiven," to all men everywhere. And everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, returning to God with all his heart, praying, "Forgive us our debts," can be sure of being forgiven by God. As we read on in the Lord's Prayer, we find that this fifth petition about forgiveness is connected to the sixth petition with the conjunction "and." The fifth petition about forgiveness is logically connected with the sixth petition regarding temptation and evil. Consider a couple of things about that. When God has forgiven us our sins, we then still need more help from Him of another kind regarding sin. Sin is so big a problem that when we are forgiven our sins, we still need more help from God in dealing with sin. And it does not make sense to seek God's help in dealing with temptation and evil if you are not seeking first for Him to forgive you your sins. We heard one of the brothers a couple of years ago when he was newly converted testifying to that very thing. I think it was very edifying for all of us to hear that person's experience. As a lost person, he was praying that the Lord would help him not to sin, and not to sin as much, and not to sin in certain ways that were a big problem to him. But he was not praying that the Lord would forgive him of that sin. Finally, after some months of being in that state, by God's grace working powerfully in him, he realized that he needed first to be forgiven his sins and then helped not to sin. And that's what he testified before the congregation standing right here. That's very insightful and helpful in going on and studying the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read in verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'll turn to Luke chapter 11 and read in verse 4. And I'll go ahead and read the fifth petition as it's here in the same verse and help us see the connection. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In the sixth petition, we pray in the negative and in the affirmative. See the two-part structure in this petition. Lead us not into temptation, praying in the negative, but deliver us from evil, praying in the affirmative. Now, the other petitions are only in the affirmative. Now, I have ended up, for a lot of my life, having some trouble with that. Because all the other petitions are in the affirmative, the first half of this petition has a kind of a strange feel to it. And not because there's anything wrong with the Bible, but because there's something wrong with me, I have stumbled over that a number of times. Many times that I have thought, I'm supposed to pray that God will not lead me into temptation. You know, what is that? Is it that God really wants to lead me into temptation, and only if I don't pray he won't? I have stumbled over that, not because of him, but because of me. So let's think about that a little bit. I don't know from any of you saying so to me that you have stumbled over that, or it feels strange to you or confused by it. But I'm just going to kind of assume that if I've had that experience, some of you probably have also. So would you think about this? This petition, the sixth petition, despite having an expanded form that the other ones don't have, it is not essentially different from the others. The other petitions could have been phrased in both the negative and the affirmative. The Lord could have taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, do not make us go hungry, but give us our daily bread." That would have been, you know, just logically consistent. The petition could have been, "Do not count our sins against us, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, it could have had that expanded form and would have meant the same thing. This one could have been phrased only in the affirmative, like the others. It could have been, "Our Father, which art in heaven, deliver us from evil." And it wouldn't have meant something different. The inclusion of both the negative and the affirmative doesn't make the thing mean something different. It just gives us more help in understanding the thing. You know that the commandment is, "Thou shalt not steal." Okay, that's phrased only in the negative. Then in Ephesians, we read, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his own hands, that he'll have something to share with the poor." I think I'm forgetting something there in paraphrasing that. It's phrased only in the negative in the Ten Commandments. There in the letter from the Lord's Apostle, it's phrased both in the negative and in the affirmative. It doesn't cause it to mean something different. It just gives us more help in understanding and obeying. And that's how it is here. These things could have been phrased differently. The petitions that are listed that are put only in the affirmative, they could have been put in the affirmative and the negative, or the negative and the affirmative. This one that is phrased both in the negative and the affirmative, it could have been put only in the affirmative. But our Lord Jesus knows best. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows best how to speak to us. He knows best what is good for us to have in our minds as we pray. And so I don't have to understand exactly why as he phrased this last petition in both the negative and the affirmative, the others only in the affirmative. I don't have to know exactly why. I can just rest assured that there is something that the Lord Jesus knows about us and about temptation, about sin, about evil, that makes it to where it is better for us to have the words of the model prayer ringing in our minds in the affirmative and then in this last petition in both the negative and the affirmative. So don't stumble over the way that this is phrased in the negative and in the affirmative. There's nothing wrong with that. It's really not anything strange. And instead, be thankful for the fuller expression this petition has than the others. Every word of God is precious to us. If we get more of the word of God, we are better off. We are gladder the more of the word of God we get. And take seriously the matter we are here taught to pray about. Now, I don't mean that the rest of the prayer is not also to be taken seriously. The matters raised are very serious and important and are to be taken. There apparently is something about us and sinfulness that makes it to where even if we already are taking seriously what the Lord taught us about how to pray, maybe we should redouble our efforts to take this seriously, to give heed to it. This is being, in effect, repeated. Okay, you know how it is with things. You might say something, and it's important. You don't want your kids or anybody else, you know, not to pay attention to what you're saying. But you know what it would be, talking to your kids especially, or to somebody else, if you said something and then said it again in different words to make sure they get what you're talking about. Not to minimize the other things said, but there is something about this that is to be taken even with even more attention than the others. So in the sixth petition, we're praying in the negative and the affirmative. Don't be uncomfortable with that, but be thankful for that. In the sixth petition, we pray regarding temptation to sin. Regarding temptation to sin. Please note that we're not praying directly about sin. We're praying directly about temptation. You know, temptation comes before sin. There is the temptation to sin, and then there is sin. So the Lord is, in effect, not teaching us to pray just about, okay, my toes are right at sin, and at that point I'm to pray. No, the Lord is teaching us to pray something more like, my toes are right at temptation, and I need to pray about that. That is an acknowledging of our weakness. I know to think that and say that because I read it in the catechisms. In discussion this morning in the 9:30 Bible study, one of the brothers brought up something similar. This is an acknowledgement of our weakness. And that brother said something like that the devil would like us to think he's more powerful than he actually is. And correspondingly would like us to have a puffed up view of our own power, thinking us stronger than we actually are. This prayer here in teaching us to pray about temptation, not waiting and praying directly about sin, is the Lord teaching us to acknowledge our weakness. We are not, our relationship with sin is not a relationship where we really don't need to pay any attention to it until we realize that we're right on the edge of doing it. No, our relationship with sin is such that it has power such that we need to be very careful about it, about even getting close to it. So we acknowledge our weakness regarding dealing with sin, and we are looking for God's power to help us in avoiding sin, yes, but by asking for him to help us avoid temptation to sin. You know the classic Reformed formulation about what tempts us to sin is to say the world, the flesh, and the devil, or those three things in some other order. You can be edified by going and reading, again, one of the brothers pointed out this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, I think, about the things that tempt us. You would do well to go and read that, maybe read that with your family this afternoon or evening or some other time this week. Here is another way to categorize these things. The world and the flesh and the devil. Now, the devil tempted our Lord Jesus in person. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4 and also in the Gospel of Luke. The devil tempted Jesus to obey his own desires rather than the word of God. The devil tempted Jesus to presume upon God, to use the word of God not as God intended it, but however he might like to. The devil tempted Jesus to worship something other than God, to be devoted to the creation rather than to the Creator. The devil tempts us. The devil isn't omnipresent, so we don't get the devil's individual attention every time. But the devil tempts us by, the Bible says, laying snares for us, traps for us, baiting them with something delicious or shiny, and tempts us that way. The devil also tempts us by, the Bible says, walking around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know how lions do, looking for somebody who's straggling behind, somebody who looks weak. The devil tempts us. The world tempts us. Now, when the world is tempting us, it's not that that means the devil is not involved, because the world is the way it is because of the devil's influence. The world, under the sway of the devil, I find myself saying, it tempts us. For example, when Joseph was working as a servant in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph. She wanted to sin. She wanted him to sin with her. And she actively and verbally said, you know, come sin with me. And even grabbed his coat or cloak to pull him to come sin with her. The world tempts us. Wicked people invite us to come along with them. You heard in the proverb, and you can read in other proverbs, descriptions of, you know, a group of wicked friends or some wicked woman who will say, you know, come with us, and here's how good it'll be if you come with us and do what we're doing. The world tempts us. The devil tempts us. The world tempts us. And then the lusts in our own flesh tempt us. That doesn't go away when you're born again, when the Holy Spirit does that amazing work of regeneration, making you a new creature, giving you a new heart, renewing the inner man. The presence of sin in our own flesh does not go away with that regeneration. We can look forward to when the Lord Jesus comes back. He will so change us that we will no longer have sin in us. He will make it to where the devil is no longer able to tempt us. We're no longer in the world to be tempted by it. The world, as it, you know, is all made new to where there's no sin in it. We will be made new so there's no sin in us. And that will be a part of the glory of being with the Lord forever. There'll be nothing tempting us and no sin in ourselves to tempt us. We look forward to that in hope. a sure, a lively, or living hope. But that's not how it is now. That's what we're hoping for. That's not what we already have. And what we already have right now is lust in our own flesh. James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we're praying in this petition, as the Lord taught us, not directly about sin, but about temptation to sin, which temptations come from all around and from within. We pray to be forgiven our sins, then we pray also to be helped in not continuing to sin by not entering into temptation. So in this sixth petition, we're praying in the negative, praying that we would not enter into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. A moment ago, you heard Proverbs chapter 14 read. The proverbial wisdom about temptation is phrased in these terms about entering into. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Now, there you see that the Bible starts to talk about temptation as something that you enter. And then we also get some other ways to conceive of it to make sure we understand what's meant by that. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Now, it's using the walking on a path as a metaphor. The metaphor works so well because actual walking on a path is often involved in temptation and sin. Take, for example, now, this is a little autobiographical, you will probably understand, but I assume that a number of you have had similar experience. It could be that there's somebody in high school or college or, you know, as a young adult, and he's got his driver's license and he's got a car or access to a car, and at somebody's house in a certain neighborhood, something sinful is going on, and the people doing that would love for him or her to go and join in. So then he is driving and he really should not commit the sin that those people are committing in that house. But in order that he not commit the sin that is being committed by some people in that house, he shouldn't turn into the driveway, right? He shouldn't go in the door, which means he also shouldn't walk up the steps, which also means he shouldn't drive in the driveway, which also means he shouldn't turn onto that street, which also means he shouldn't turn off into that neighborhood, right? It is not what anybody thinks is wise. If there's something sinful going on with his friends in that house, nobody thinks the best thing is for him to go there anyway and go in and sit on the couch and not do what everybody else is doing. No, everybody knows the thing for him to do is to not even turn into that neighborhood. Not to deviate from the path that he is driving on for work or school or whatever necessary thing he's driving for. Don't deviate from that path. In the day when the Proverbs were written, there were not automobiles, and far more people walked than drove. And so it's in terms of your feet. You know, you're walking on a path that's taking you from home out to your job, and you should walk on that path, and at the path that leads over to where you know they're doing whatever, your feet should not deviate, nor should your eyes look. You know, that's what you heard read in Proverbs. And we don't usually talk about entering a road. We usually talk about going on a road. Although you can have an entrance to a neighborhood or an entrance to a highway, or you can have an exit from a highway. So we do have a little bit of the concept of when you're on a road or path, you're in it. But you can see that the biblical terminology is thinking of being in a path. You enter a path and then you are in it. So we get that in the proverbial wisdom from the Old Testament. There are probably several other places in the Old Testament where it talks like that. I knew of that one, and I'm using that as an example. The New Testament scriptures then continue in that way of expression. There's lots of continuity between the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. Definitely in the area of what's right and what's wrong. Because what's basically right and what's basically wrong never changes. Now, there's not as much continuity as some people sometimes think. You know, that there's circumcision of babies in the Old Testament should not be thought to continue into sprinkling of babies in the New Testament. That there are many, many priests in God's service in the Old Covenant does not mean that you should think there are many priests in God's service in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he showed he is serving now as the one and only priest. It's not that there's now a whole lot of priests like they have in the Roman Catholic system. So don't be tricked into thinking there's more continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant than there is. But there is still a lot, especially in matters of right and wrong. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to find the Lord Jesus, when he came, talking in the same way about temptation and sin as the Old Testament scriptures said. So temptation as something that we should not enter into. Now, I know that's not good English to say enter into, because it's redundant. Redundancy is one of the foibles we are supposed to avoid, that we're taught in school to avoid when we are speaking and writing in good English. Enter already contains the concept of in. I will enter a room. You know that I mean go in. I don't have to say enter into. So it's not good English to say enter into, because it's redundant. But when our Lord Jesus taught us to pray about this, he used a redundant expression, which then, because it would be extremely awkward in English, is not reproduced in our translation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And lead us not into temptation." And there you see only one word expressing into. But in the Greek, the word lead is a compound word with into as part of the compound. It means lead into or bring into. Now, try to come up with a way to say that in English, and it just cannot be made to sound right, I don't think. And bring into us, not into temptation, what? You know, and don't lead into us into temptation. Don't lead us into temptation. See, it doesn't work in English, however you try it. I assume that Tyndale and whoever else was, you know, trying to translate, probably everybody tried it, and clearly nobody figured out how. And so the redundant mention of into does not appear in our version of the Lord's Prayer. But in the original, it's there. Lead into temptation us, not into temptation. You know, the double into is present. So even though you can't really say that in English, you can understand in your mind, as you think about this subject and as you pray about it, you can understand there is an emphasis here in our Lord's words about into temptation. Now, elsewhere, I'll turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 26. Elsewhere in other ways of putting this matter to us, there is, again, the redundancy in the original, in the Greek New Testament, and it can be brought into English. So let's look at that, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. This is when, you know, the night when the Lord Jesus was about to be betrayed, and he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told his disciples to pray. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, there we get a way in English to express this double mention that the Lord Jesus did. Notice that he's speaking about the same subject, praying about temptation, and he again uses the double into. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. This is an important part of the concept. The Lord Jesus is emphasizing this and emphasizing it more than once. Temptation there will be. Temptation will be there. It is for the disciples of the Lord Jesus not to enter it. That's the way we are to conceive of it. The entering into it is what we are to avoid, steer clear of, stay away from, the entering into it. I almost always, you know, there are several old commentaries I almost always read. One of them is Adam Clark, who was a Wesleyan Methodist pastor scholar. So there's a number of things that he teaches that's Arminian and Wesleyan that I don't agree with. But he gives a lot of good information, a lot of good help. One of the things he said about this is to be tempted is not wrong. To enter temptation is where you start to go wrong. Now, I'm not certain that's the best way to say it. I might say it something like, for there to be temptation is not wrong on your part, but to enter temptation is where you start to go wrong. His way of saying it might be a better way. To be tempted, to be aware that something is tempting you, you have not yet gone wrong. It's when you enter temptation that you've gone wrong. One of those two ways of saying it gets at the matter. Would you see here in what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, that there is a temptation that comes upon us from the actions of evil men who are under the influence of the devil. Judas Iscariot and others coming with him, these people, most of them probably are, generally speaking, wicked people. And the devil is exerting influence on them, especially through Judas, but also in other ways. And so it's not that Peter and James and John and the other disciples, it's not that they're having this temptation that is in particular rising up from their own flesh. What's going on is that evil men are coming upon them and will tempt them as the devil is influencing them. Peter is about to be tempted, for one thing, to do violence, to take his sword out and start whacking when it's not at all called for, when it's not the time for it. Now, you know, to defend the innocent when they are being attacked by, you know, criminals, you know, you can get your sword out and start whacking. But the Lord Jesus has told Peter what's going to happen. He's told him it's the will of God for him to be betrayed and arrested and to suffer and etc. But Peter hasn't listened. And so Peter's going to be tempted to start doing violence to other people, taking out his weapon and starting hurting people when it is not the will of God for him to do that. So he's going to be tempted to that. And then, as you know, he's going to be tempted to deny he even knows Jesus. He's going to be tempted to disassociate himself from Jesus. Peter will be tempted by what evil men are doing around him or toward him. And so what is needed is for Peter not to enter into that temptation. If he enters into that temptation, he will then start swinging with his sword and he'll start swearing he doesn't even know Jesus. So he's supposed to pray that he not enter into temptation. And notice that it is because there's weakness in Peter and James and John and in us. The Lord Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You are not a uniformly strong person ready any time to withstand any temptations. No, there's plenty of weakness in you that you've got to have the power of God helping you in order that you not act according to that weakness, but according to his strength. Now, I'll turn next to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We spent a lot of time in 1 Timothy together, years going week after week through these things. As a result, now a lot of the material in 1 Timothy rings in my ears. And I hope that's so for you too. At some point when I was thinking about this subject, this verse rang in my ears. And it's near the end of 1 Timothy, so we were in it not that long ago. Notice again, in the Apostle Paul, the concept of entering temptation. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich, those who want to get rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Right there I checked, and yes, in the Greek, that word that we have as into, it's really there. It's not just assumed, it's really there, really that word into. People who are just wanting to get rich in the things of this world, what will happen is they will end up going into temptation. It will be like somebody who falls into something. Or it will be like an animal who walks into a snare. As far as falling into something, near the end of that verse, it will be something like someone falling into deep water and not being able to get out and drowning in it. So the apostle is sounding the same note here that's in Proverbs and that's in the Lord Jesus' words. Temptation is something that a person will end up into. And interestingly here, the apostle doesn't talk about an active walking into it foolishly when you know you shouldn't. He talks about it as a falling into it. That's probably the nature of anybody who falls into something. Maybe he was told, don't go over there, by somebody who knew it was dangerous. Maybe he kept going when there were signs warning not to. The person never really meant to be into that, drowning in it. He just went where he shouldn't have, or in ways that he shouldn't have, and ended up falling into it when he would really rather not have. You see in this verse also that temptation comes upon us from our evil desires. If we love the things of this world, if we love the world and the things in this world, if the shiny things that our eyes see, if the delicious things our tongues taste, and you can go through the rest of your senses, if the things that appeal to your carnal senses, if that's what you love and set your affections on, then what you're going to find is that indulgence you're giving to your desires will have you falling into something you'll drown in, or stepping into something that will snare you. So temptation is to be conceived of as something we enter into by the actions of wicked men when we're careless about being ready for it. The Lord Jesus has told us, temptation is coming. Pray and watch and pray that you not enter it. But if we're careless about that and we don't watch and pray, but just take our ease and sleep, then the actions of other men tempting us, by that we will enter into temptation, or by our own actions, when we obey our own lusts and then fall into temptation. I think in those two things you are seeing the essential formula of the world and the flesh and the devil. So we pray that God will not lead us into temptation. You see how we're praying that God will do for us the opposite of leading us into temptation. We are praying, our Father in heaven, do not lead us to enter into temptation. And we want him to do the opposite. It's not just that when we picture him leading us into temptation, we want him to stop and not do that. That's not really the concept, I don't think. I think the concept is when we picture what it would be like God leading us into temptation, we want him to do the opposite of that. We want him to lead us away from temptation. If what we're supposed to do is not go into temptation, we want him to lead us and to lead us the other way. We want him to help us in many ways to know where the temptation is and what it is, and to keep from turning our foot that way. So we don't want him to be idle. We're not saying to God, stop leading us into temptation. No, we are saying, lead us not into temptation. Do the opposite for us. In the affirmative of anything negative, you know, in the commandments or in this prayer or other things, the affirmative is not merely the cessation of the negative. It is the opposite of the negative. The example I gave you earlier, when the commandment in the negative is thou shalt not steal, the opposite is not merely to cease from stealing, but it's to work hard with your own hands in order that you may give what needs to be given. So when we are praying here in the negative, lead us not into temptation, we're praying that God not will passively not do that. We're praying that he will actively stop us entering in temptation, lead us in the paths of righteousness. Now, in the sixth petition, we have prayed in the negative. We also pray in the affirmative that God would deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To deliver. When you mean to rescue, to save. When you go and look up deliver, the Greek word and the English word, you know, that's the concept that you get. To rescue or to save. Someone is in a snare. To deliver him is to open the snare and let him out. Someone is drowning. To deliver him is to reach in and pull him out of the water. To deliver, to rescue, to save. Now, I notice from surveying some of the things the scripture says about this, that the form that this normally takes, God delivering us from evil, normally takes the form of helping us to flee, helping us to run away, helping us to get going the opposite direction. The Bible says to flee fornication, to flee idolatry, to flee youthful lusts. Normally, this is what God would have us to do when temptation is there, or when maybe we have entered into temptation. Then what he would have us do is to flee, which means that's what God is going to be helping us to do. That's the form the help will take normally when God delivers us from evil. I'm going to read for a moment from 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is a super help to us understanding the relationship between the Old Testament history and our life in this world as the Lord's disciples. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you. You see that this is about the same subject. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Nothing that you're being tempted to is some strange thing that there's no way you can get away from. No, we're all tempted. We're all tempted to the same kind of stuff. Whatever's tempting to you, it's the same experience we all have. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So see, you're tempted. God makes a way of escape through which you are supposed to flee, right? There's something dangerous in this room. Men run and open those doors and say, come on, everybody, get out. You then are expected to flee out the doors. When temptation is upon you and you're praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible says that you're praying that God will help you to flee out the way of escape that he provides. He delivers. How does he deliver? Normally, by making a way of escape and helping you to flee out of it. God has provided in the Bible the record of how the Israelites sinned. We are then to take the warning not to be prideful and complacent regarding temptation. When temptation overtakes us, we are to trust that God provides a way of escape. We're to pray, deliver us, trusting that He will by making a way of escape. And then we are to take that way of escape and flee temptation by it. So then see how the Lord's Prayer applies to that. When temptation is not overtaking us, then our prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," pertains to our situation. When temptation is upon us, then the prayer, "Deliver us from evil," more directly pertains to our situation. I don't mean something weird like, don't pray both halves, only pray half according to the situation you're in. I just mean the two halves of this are more directly applicable to those two states you might be in. Temptation is there and you need to avoid entering it, or really, you have entered it, it's upon you, and you need to be delivered out of it. Now, I'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and Peter makes reference to the case of Lot, Abraham's nephew. 2 Peter chapter 2. The New Testament makes many references to the Old Testament, including the old passages in it. There's reference to creation, to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can have full confidence in the authenticity and historicity of those old accounts in Genesis because the Lord and His apostles themselves referred to them as historical. Here's one of those places. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, talking about God, He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them in Sodom, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. In that historical incident, Lot, by his carelessness, had entered right into temptations. Abraham allowed him to choose which way to go. He chose the way that looked really fertile and was, but then Lot didn't merely go live on that plain, but he pitched his tents near the city of Sodom and then ended up actually living right in the city. He entered right into temptations, and the Lord delivered Lot out of those temptations. He sent two angels who told Lot, "Flee." And when Lot was reluctant to flee, when Lot was weak in resolve, when Lot's weakness really showed itself, angels said, "Flee," and he didn't immediately flee. Well, then they grabbed him and pulled him by the wrist. They were helping him to flee. God was delivering him out of temptation by helping him to flee. And so that's how that was done. Now, take note from that history that Lot, by carelessly entering into temptations, ruined the members of his own family. He was saved. His wife died. His daughters, being brought up in that environment, ended up with twisted views of the relationship between men and women, which was characteristic of that city and that culture. So God knows how to deliver us out of temptation. It doesn't mean that we won't bring a lot of trouble on ourselves and others if we enter into temptation. We're praying that we not enter into temptation. The Bible says here in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, that God would deliver us from. And then the way it's phrased in the Greek New Testament allows for it to mean evil, the evil, just the evil that there is, or to mean the evil person, which would probably be reference to the devil. And you can read however much you want to read. You can spend as much time as you have reading the opinions on whether it's rightly understood, deliver us from evil, or to deliver us from the evil one, the devil. One of the scholars I appreciate, Dr. John Broadus, summarized with this: it can never be certainly determined whether the phrase is masculine or neuter in this passage. So if you want to know, should we understand this as deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one, you won't be able to find out from me, because I've read and read and thought and thought, and both are true, and grammatically it can be either one. So I'll have to say I don't know. And so if we're going to pray, deliver us from evil, and we're going to be praying, Lord, deliver us from the devil, deliver us from the evil men of the world, deliver us from everything that's evil, deliver us from the evil that's still in our flesh, I think we're doing well when we pray all of that. So we're praying that we be delivered from the snares of Satan, the evil one. We're praying we be delivered from the influence and power of evil men. We're praying that we be delivered from doing the evil that we're tempted to. We need to see the evil of our own ways, the evil in ourselves, the evil we've done, and repent. Turn from it. Believing in Jesus, pray that God will forgive us all that evil and help us to forgive anyone who's done evil to us. Then, at that point, we're not done dealing with evil. And we don't then, from that point on, have plenty of strength in ourselves to deal with it. At that point, we then also need to pray that God will deliver us from evil, and that he will so help us that we not even enter into temptation. Amen. Let us pray.